In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God Almighty has inspired this event of the Lord and his apostle to be penned, to be written down, that it would reach his people's ears, and they would have their eyes opened about themselves and about God. Peter reveals humanity by asking our Lord a typical human question. Peter comes up to Jesus and asks, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Peter's question is honest because Jesus had just finished talking about Christian brothers sinning against each other. Peter, being Jewish, was most likely reflecting on a rabbinic rule of thumb or law current in his day that said that a person could sin against you three times and you were to forgive him, but after that, the burden then fell on them, and you were not to forgive them anymore. In Peter's generosity, he was offering to double what the law required and even add one more for good measure. He might as well have been saying, "Check me out. I'm willing to forgive seven times instead of the measly three that is required of me." So yet again, what is it that is displayed by Peter? It is his demonstration of how he is always happy to exceed the zeal of others. You've heard all of this before, in his wanting to walk on the water, in his taking the sword to defend Jesus, and his vowing to never deny the Lord. In all of these situations, however, Jesus needed to correct Peter. And the same thing happens here. Peter's question reveals three things. First, it reveals how sinful man is always centered on himself. You're always thinking about what you can do in your sinful flesh. Peter's question is, how many times shall I forgive? Secondly, the question reveals how a sinful man puts a limit on forgiveness. Up to seven times, he asks. This is really a great display of how weak your flesh is at offering forgiveness. You all know how much more easy it is to hold a grudge. Plus, it allows you the opportunity to gossip and bear false witness against your neighbor, not defending them, but tearing them apart, not putting the best construction on what is heard, but adding to the poisonous daggers that are already in them. Your sinful flesh is always quick to throw judgment on someone else just to satisfy yourselves. You limit forgiveness for others because it is what you do as sinners. But isn't it amazing how when it comes to your wanting forgiveness, you hope that it's there abundantly? You're quick to judge, but you certainly don't want to be judged. A third thing that Peter's question reveals can easily be missed. It's actually the Lord's answer that makes this important part of Peter's question apparent. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven." This answer not only displays how unimpressed the Lord was with Peter and his measured, limited forgiveness, but it also reveals to Peter and to you a very important point. It points out how much to expect your brother to sin against you. It's as if the Lord were saying to Peter, nice try, Peter, but seven times is a drop in the bucket compared to how many times you will be sinned against by your brethren. Jesus reveals how big of sinners you brothers and sisters really are. Peter must have thought that the Lord's answer was outrageous. Why? Because he was too busy looking at his ability to do the work of forgiving. What Christ the Lord was hoping to hear from Peter was the response, Lord, with man this is impossible. But in not hearing this, the Lord helps Peter along, bringing him to realize what he had said by using a parable that points out how man is always trying to become righteous on his own. And more so, the impossibility of that ever happening. The Lord tells of a servant that owes his king 10,000 talents, a sum so large it will be impossible for him to ever repay it. And when the king calls him to account for his debt and tells him to pay up, what is it that the servant does? He gets down on his knees. But does he ask for forgiveness? Does he plead for forgiveness and mercy, or even release from the debt? Instead, he pleads for patience and time. He actually assumes the responsibility for the debt, but then promises the king that he will pay it off. Again, the Lord reveals the corruptness of sinful flesh. You deal with the same old Adam inside of you. You find yourselves saying, well, I have committed this or that sin, but to pay for them or make up for them, I will do this act of charity. Or maybe I will abstain from doing such and such for so many days. Or maybe I'll pray so many times, or go to church more often, or give money to the poor. Yeah, maybe that will make up for this or that sin. This is all because of the prideful old Adam that still resides in your flesh. The old Adam is proud and always wants to be in control, pulling his own weight, wanting to have the honor and glory of laying the first stone, and never wanting to share that glory. The gospel text reveals how your flesh truly wrestles with the answer that Jesus gave to Peter. To your sinful flesh, it is just as outrageous. For to you, along with Peter, you are represented by the servant in the parable, struggling with the right understanding of the forgiveness of sins. That's because forgiveness is foreign to your flesh. By your very nature, your old Adam avoids calling sin, sin. Instead, constantly justifying it, trying to get away with it, calling it imaginary sin. In other words, your old Adam would rather convince you that you are falsely accused, having you pridefully say to yourself, well, I shouldn't have any guilt because I wasn't that bad. So why do I even need forgiveness? The trickery of your flesh, the world, and the devil will never stop getting you to totally abandon the proper understanding of the forgiveness of sins. It's the epitome of your flesh warring against God's Spirit. This is why God draws you to Himself through the church, to hear His word of law and gospel, and to partake of his holy sacraments, to hear God's divine wisdom exhorting Peter and you that you must believe that your righteousness, salvation, and true comfort lie apart from your sinful flesh, namely that you are righteous before God, acceptable to him, fully redeemed, holy and wise, only through the sacrifice of Christ Jesus on the cross. Even though there is no part of your flesh that is good, even though your old Adam tries to reduce your sin by conning you into making up for it, or worse, telling you to become comfortable within it. And to go to the other end of the spectrum, the old Adam can even fool you through being religious, like making you think that it's a matter of how much you are sorry, or that it's the quality of your repentance that determines your forgiveness. That is not how sin is gotten rid of. Christ crucified is your only source of forgiveness of sins. Your flesh, your old Adam, will never do enough. And that includes not forgiving others. And if you have forgiven others, do you really want to lay claim to it? Careful now. Sounds like the old Adam trying to take the credit and the glory. It is God who creates faith in the merits of Christ crucified for you. And his God-created faith, his new man, who is put there by the power of God's word and the power of his sacraments, brings the new man in you to forgive others. That is how it is that God brings the new man in you to even pray the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Again, you in your sinful flesh cannot lay claim to such a truth. For as St. Paul was inspired to write elsewhere to the Philippians, it is God who works in you, both to will and to act, for his good pleasure. And in our epistle reading from today, it is why he writes that he hopes that believers will be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. My friends, your only righteousness comes from what Christ has finished for you, and it is received by you, covering you by God-created faith within you. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Our gospel text from the Holy Scriptures is a great warning from the Lord, and yet it brings great comfort at the same time. Just as good works are not generated by you in your sinful flesh, it is God who will bring them about through his God-created faith. And as the Holy Scriptures make clear, you won't even be aware of doing them. So too, it's the Lord's forgiveness that will bring the new man he put in you to forgive. You in your sinful flesh will never forgive enough, let alone genuinely forgive. And just because your flesh cannot do it doesn't mean that you have license to not forgive, as if you're allowed to be unforgiving. Christians forgive because they have been forgiven by God. This text is a grand proclamation to believe on the Lord Jesus' merits. Stay fixed on Christ crucified for you for the forgiveness of your sins. God's word and sacraments delivers this to you. And through them, God will generate the new man in you to forgive. And when you find that you are not forgiving, notice I said when. I hope I'm not boring anybody out there. When you find that you are not forgiving, guess what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and his merits. Get fixed on Christ crucified for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. God's word and sacraments deliver this to you. And through them, God will generate the new man in you to forgive. Do you get it? It never stops until he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Be continually fed by God's word and sacraments, and through them you will be continually focused on Christ crucified for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Through his way of the cross, you are forgiven to forgive. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.